Good morning. Again, it's good to be with you, encouraged by your presence. Just wonderful to be here. Thank you again for the invitation to come, and our time here has just been wonderful. I thought maybe as we think about the lesson this morning, we'd talk a little bit about preaching and this series of lessons that we're doing, is that the Lord adds those who love the word. And of course, as we think about that passage, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. And with that, just thoughts of passages and topics that would help us to develop as Christians and to grow as Christians. And part of that is desiring and loving the Word of God, and as presenting it, preaching it, and teaching it. Sometimes it's not a very pleasant thing, topics that come up and so forth, but has to be done, and that people can know the truth. And so people have different perceptions when it comes to that. And so what kind of preaching do you think is needed today? You get a lot of different answers for a question like that. And some, of course, there are a variety of answers that you get to questions and that you ask along that way. And something like this, maybe. Some say, well, we need sermons that are positive and upbeat. And I understand that they are encouraging words and good things that we say in preaching at times. Sermons that make people feel good about themselves. And I think there are avenues and times when that's good and encouraging as well. But there's some who want to hold to those positive things all the time. Sermons that do not make people feel guilty or condemned. As we think about what the Scriptures are as the light of God's Word and a mirror that we see ourselves in, we find out and consider who we really are and what we've done in our life. These type of sermons, of course, we see that people do need to recognize their state in the presence of God. And of course, more illustrations and stories and humor, there people will focus on these type of things. And maybe in that list, somebody say, well, we need some short ones too. And so I just understand the time frame necessities and things like that, but sometimes it can get out of hand. I understand in both directions of what people desire. And so those are just things that happen. Generally, the kind of preaching that's needed today is not the kind that people want. And so as we look at a changing world that we're in, many want sermons that are smooth and easy and not too direct because someone might be offended. And so Isaiah 30, verses 8 through 10 says, now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come, forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And there are certainly people who gravitate toward preachers who will be careful about that and who want to speak things that are easy. But again, you see the warning that people are actually harming themselves who seek such things. Others want a sermon that doesn't make them feel uneasy in any way. And of course, Jeremiah 5, verse 30, the prophet said, an astonishing and horrible thing has happened or has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end? And so again, he's raising the question that if we choose these routes and seek these things, there's danger that lies ahead. Because as we look at a group of people or a number of people, that there are different things that are needed. And so if we focus on ourselves and our own desires, and if that is our desire, it's not going to be well with us and not with anyone else either. And so when it comes to preaching, we need to think more seriously about what's needed rather than what's wanted. We think about our life. There's an old preacher told me one time when I first started preaching. He said, Al, he said, preach the truth, buddy. He said, people who love the truth will love you for it. And so I've always wanted to try to do that, is preach what the Scriptures say. And if you look at some passages along this line and thoughts about it, that some think success is measured by numbers. And of course, but it's God who gives the increase. And so it comes through God's Word. Paul said, I've planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants any is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's all about God's Word, and we have to make that known to the world around us. Many focus attention on what pleases the crowd, but pleasing God again is what counts. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, Paul said, but As we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. And so there's a great responsibility that we have. And of course, as we hear the word of God, that we surely want to hear the truth of it. Today, many focus on entertainment, but again, it's the honest heart that seeks truth. Luke 8 and verse 15, but the one that fell on the good ground, of course, he's speaking of the parable of the sower here, are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. I think Brother Mike Shields made a good point in our Bible class about that. Think about growing, is that that's what has to come about in our life, is that we mature and put the attributes in our life that God wants us to have and be the people of God that we should be. Also, we see to see the kind of preaching that is needed. What I want us to do is look at what many have viewed as one of the greatest gospel sermons, maybe get some insight into preaching and that way, teaching of it and the variety of it. And we'll look at what some people have entitled the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you want to take your Bible and turn with me to Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and what I'll do is just kind of block this out in some topics and look at the passages as we look at it together and think about what Jesus is saying and what he requires. You think about the Sermon on the Mount. If you'll notice just prior to that, in chapter 4, it tells us there, let me see, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching, verse 23, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sicknesses and all manner of disease among the people. When you think about the gospel of kingdom, in many people's eyes, it's just a plan of salvation of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. But when you look at the topics covered in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you can see the characteristics of those who are in the kingdom. This is what they need to be. And so as you look at this sermon, it touches on a lot of different things in our life. And of course, it's a sermon that Jesus is preaching there as well. And so when you think about preaching, it should teach us what we ought to be. It certainly should lead us in that direction. And so as we think about it, Christians are taught to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And as we pointed out earlier, that's what we want, is those who love the Lord and love the Word of God, who seek it out. And so that's what we should do, is hunger and thirst for it. In verse 6 of Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And so happier is the paradox of this. Blessed, happy is one. And then another thing is that Christians are to be the salt of the earth. You know, when you consider what salt does, notice Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. Now, if we're not being the salt of the earth, Jesus says we're just good for nothing. You know, so we need to be valuable. You know, think about what salt does, is that it gives things flavor, as far as that goes, and so it seasons things in that sense. Our good disposition and attitude and our light in the world, as we should be, as we look at a little bit here later, should make a difference around us. But another thing that salt does too is it works to lessen decay, if you will. So the influence of it will make things better and last longer, and so keep things from rotting away. And so that should be in our life too. And we can help others in the life that we live. And so preaching does teach us about these things and what we ought to be. Christians are taught not to shine their lights, but to let their light shine. It ain't like a flashlight you turn on and off, but it's something to be about you all the time. And so he says, when you think about this, faithful in our attendance, we're letting our light shine by that. People see it by our examples. I heard one time, maybe you have as well, back when Paul Harvey used to do those little radio segments, and he spoke about a man who did not attend services one day, and so the brethren just went over to his house immediately because they knew that something was wrong, sure enough, that he had gotten out earlier and done something and got caught under a tractor, and so they saved him, you know. But the point was is that they knew that it was not characteristic of him. And so we think about our attendance. We need to be regular in that. And because we are a light to the world around us. And of course, it's our duty, but we're letting our light shine by just the simple things that we do. Putting Christ first is to set our affection on things above. And so he needs to be number one in our life, and we're letting our light shine in that way. Of course, living pure lives that others may see the truth in us and the things we're trying to do. And Jesus points out in verse 14 through 16 here that you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's all about God, and His Word in our life lets people see that. You know, it's really kind of interesting that at times people will come to another and say, you know, I see something. Yeah, I'd like to have a, tell me something about yourself. And they'll explain to them that they're a Christian. And I've heard stories like this. And people gain from that and learn from it and are interested because of it. Let your light shine. Be what you're supposed to be. But preaching, when you think about it as well, it should bring to light the false doctrines of men. Now, this is an unpopular thing, but Jesus exposed error and warned about it. And we have to have the courage to do so. I realize as well that people don't have to be vicious, but need to be tactful and use wisdom. But truth needs to be and needs to be brought about. And so Jesus exposed religious sects so people could understand and not be deceived by them. They were present in his time. And so he'll let the people know who they were. In chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "For I say to you, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So he was calling them to a higher standard of living and that they should be what they ought to be. We know that these people went on to lead to Jesus' crucifixion and death and would lead the people astray as well. So there was great warning in that. Jesus made it plain that there was no excuse for perverting the truth. And so he stated in chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, "Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And so it was not only in the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus exposed them, but throughout his personal ministry that he let the people see that these people were not practicing what was upright. And Jesus made it plain who he was speaking about and what the sin was as well. Back in chapter 23, verses 29 through 33, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, 'If we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.'" Excuse me. "Therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves that you're the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, a brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell?" Now we know that eventually that judgment would come upon Jerusalem and it would fall in 70 AD. But he's pointing out, you know, the eternal thing about this as well is that the soul, what we're putting ourselves in danger of by teaching in things that are not right. Another thing about preaching and teaching is that it should deal with specific sins. And sometimes it's necessary to do that. And I want to say that knowing this brotherhood, these brothers here, and knowing the congregation, knowing Brother Josh, that he takes no pleasure in having to deal with difficult issues. It's a difficult thing to do. But necessity brings it about at times, that people can be informed and corrected and helped, as well as warned that they not engage in the same, and that we all be as God would have us to be. And so specific sins are dealt with from time to time. Hatred is one. And this is what caused them to nail Jesus to the cross. Jesus spoke of that in chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way and first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." And so at times, brethren get sideways with each other and topics have to be addressed and preached on and that reconciliation could be made and that peace would abound and that we could go on. So it does happen. Also, lust immodest dress and language and indecent entertainment all contribute to these things, and it's prevalent in our society. We have technology right in our hands, and it's so easy to look and see and to be and model ourselves after the world around us. And the influence of the world makes its way in among God's people at times, to the point where it's necessary to address topics like this and lust and the dangers of it. But there are specific sins that need to be talked about. Verses 27 and 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I tell you a good thing to remember is what the Apostle Paul said about these things. Look at the older women like your mothers and your younger ones as your sisters and think about that. We're not to be thinking about these worldly ideas when we regard to brothers and sisters. It's a great problem. And we think about in the first century, the church at Corinth and Thessalonica and other warnings that were given is that sexual sins are prevalent. They're base desires of men and women. And we have to overcome those things, and they'll overcome us. So there's necessity to speak about these things and to warn each other. Let's not head down those paths. Let's not engage in such things. It leads to worse things. Jesus addresses that as well. Adultery. It's getting so common today that many think it's lawful. They'll go by the position of saying, we're mature adults. We can make that decision for ourselves. And they practice and live in such ways that God does not approve of. Violate their covenants with another and so forth and bring about all kinds of havoc on themselves, the brotherhood, their families, and just a terrible state that can come. Jesus warns us about this in Matthew 5, verse 31 to 32. Furthermore, it's been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. And so that should be a great warning to us that we are responsible for our relationships. And we've got a covenant that we've made between ourselves and with God, and that we're to honor that. And sometimes that has to be addressed and talked about, that correction would be made, that we could be at peace with each other and peace with God. Preaching involves these things at times. Also, we know that swearing, breaking promises, and using God's name in an irreverent way can develop as well. And people get reckless with that and languages that they use, as well as commitments that they've made. And I think that's the primary idea in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Speak the truth, act upon it, is the way we should go. These things need to be addressed. We need to be truthful. Vengeance is another thing can happen. You know, this is something that Jesus did not, or neither should we, and that was be vengeful. In chapter 5, verses 38 and 39, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but I say to you, resist the evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. And so you can see the disposition and of a Christian and what he should be. It's not the right thing to avenge and to turn upon one quickly, but to understand who you are as a Christian. Think about your example and what can come about. And so lessons like this and topics like this, I know we're just passing over these, but I'm sure Brother Josh will be speaking to you about these things and others as he works and interacts with you, and they are difficult topics, but need to be addressed nonetheless. Hypocrisy. This is when you're not yourself except on Sunday is really what that's about. And so he says here in chapter 6 and verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. And so if you remember like Ananias and Sapphira we mentioned in Acts chapter 5, I think when you look at their life, they wanted the honor of having given all but not giving all. And so if we're just being seen by others to do our things just by that, that's the wrong motivation. Also, we see that forgiveness is a topic that needs to be addressed. For if we do not forgive others, God will not forgive us. And so as we seek for mercy, we also need to give it as well. Matthew 6, verse 14, 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also, or will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So think about that. We're to be merciful people. And then materialism is a great danger to us in the world we've lived in. I don't know that there's been another society like that where it's such a greater threat as it is to us. But Jesus says in verse 24 that no man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one, love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And of course, you think about materialism and wealth and things of this world, the love of that. One can prop himself up. It's kind of interesting that covetousness is equated to idolatry by the Apostle Paul in chapter 3 of Colossians. And so we need to give warning to that. And teaching about it is not to be materialistic. It's just a part of preaching and teaching. And those who love the truth should love it and to learn from it. Judging. And so doing what you condemn others for doing is something we should avoid. In Matthew 7, verses 1 through 5, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye and look at the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck that's in your brother or from your brother's eye. And so let's not be guilty of what we're condemning others for. Another thing that preaching and teaching does is that there's only one way to heaven. Now, Jesus made it plain, and throughout, and it mentions in the Gospels, and in the Sermon on the Mount, and throughout the Gospels, Jesus speaks to that, and we see it fulfilled by his apostles as well. Christians are taught that salvation lays on the straight and narrow way, and so it's just not any and every way. It's a restricted way. Jesus said in verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So there's just one way, and we need to teach that way, that people can know the way of God. Jesus promised that he would build his church. We know that he would state that in Matthew 16 and 18. He says, I also say that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus would establish his church. Death would not conquer him. He would rise from the dead to establish his church on the day of Pentecost. That certainly came about. And so Paul taught that there was only one body, and that body was the church. In the Ephesian letter, we'll hit this in a couple passages, in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And so Paul mentions that the church and the body are one and the same, and that they're his. And then in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there's one body and one spirit, just you're called and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. And as I mentioned last night, that this is what many have called the platform of unity. That's what we're to arrive at and achieve, is that oneness in the gospel. Paul taught that this body, one body, was the church. And then in chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, salvation is in the body of Christ. Apart from that, there is no salvation. There's just only one way, it's in him, is the way. Also, we see that one must do something to be saved. And here we learn that Christians are taught that they must be obedient to the Father's will. In verses 21 through 23 of Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and have done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" And of course, we looked at that last night in some depth as well. And so we must meet God's conditions to be forgiven. And so Luke 6 and verse 46, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And so how can we call Jesus our Lord, our Master, and yet fail to obey the things that he commands? I want you to look at the summation of the New Testament teaching that reveals the plan of salvation to us. Of course, you think about hearing the message, and certainly it has to be proclaimed and taught and preached. And so Romans 10 verse 17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so I just wanted to make it the focal point of this whole lesson is the sermon of Jesus and what he had to say. And that we desire to hear that, and that it sink into our hearts. That's what's important for us, to hear the truth of the gospel, and it comes by the word of God. So it doesn't come in stories and entertainment and things that people desire. And so often I hear of places, and getting so even among brethren, that you might hear a few scriptures here and there, and the rest of, you know, a lot of discussion, and people are not really hearing the word of God. Fill your sermons up and speak about it. And these believe as well, and we learned that in John 8, verse 24. Jesus said, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins." Faith is in Jesus, and that's where it has to be. And the gospel message proclaims that message of hope, the gospel or the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, these teachings that we're looking at here brings about change in our life, and that's a necessary thing. And that's what repentance is a changing of mind and a changing of action. And so Luke 13, verse 3, Jesus says, "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you all likewise perish." Jesus used two illustrations here about the sacrifices that were mingled with the blood of these that Pilate offered. And so you can look at that example, and you would suppose that these were worse, and then the tower of whom Siloam fell, and that these as well. In both instances, verse 3 and also in verse 5, it just as simple as this. It's either repent or perish, Jesus is pointing out. But it's necessary that we change our life. Confess Jesus, of course, as the Christ. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Of course, this is after Philip had preached the gospel to him through Isaiah 53. And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now, upon that, we recognize that he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And that is essential as well. Acts 2 and verse 38, "Then Peter said to them," of course, on the day of Pentecost, who had been guilty of crucifying our Lord, he said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So you can see the summation of that plan of salvation and the pattern of it throughout the New Testament. So when you think about Christians, they're taught that salvation comes not by hearing only, but by hearing and doing. Jesus went on to say in verse 24 through 27, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man," or to a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew on and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be likened unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. So, as you can see, same conditions were upon both. But hearing and doing is what was necessary. Hearing and not doing is going to bring you to a ruin. It's important that you do the things that he's commanded. What kind of preaching is needed today? I want to say it's the kind that Jesus preached. Matthew 7, verse 28 and 29 comes to a conclusion of this sermon when it said, "So it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, again, our kind of ideas that we've had through this series of lessons is developing ourselves and character and growing. And as we've thought about what Jesus had to say to us today through the Sermon on the Mount and other passages that we've included into that, I hope each one of us weighs that out in our mind and our heart. And we're seeing where we stand in the light of God's Word. And that if we're outside of Christ, that our hearts are pricked by that Word to bring us to come to know Jesus in obedience to the gospel. And as Christians, if we find ourselves erring on the way, that we will also make the needed repentance and correction in our life, and to know that God loves us. He's made provisions for us, that if we'll confess our sins, that He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1 and verse 9. And so, whatever you got to do, what are you going to do now that you've heard the truth from Jesus? What He said in His Word, what we've looked at, think about it as we stand together and sing.